have a subtopic or subtitle, Skinny Christians. Skinny Christians. A lot of people today want to be skinny, but you don't want to be a skinny Christian. You want to be a skinny Christian. Ephesians chapter number 5, one verse, verse number 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Father, we thank you tonight for every request that's been brought before you. Thank you, Father, for the knowledge that you want us to. Lord, you've commanded us to bring our cares, our burdens, Lord, those weights, those concerns, you've commanded us to bring those to you, to cast them upon you, to trust you with them, to believe that you care enough to do something about them. Lord, I pray that we would have patience as we wait on you to work, and we thank you for the patience that you have with us as you wait on us to lean on you. So, Lord, we ask you to give us a good service. Continue, Lord, in the vein that we've set so far. Thank you for the good singing, for the praying, for the ability, Lord, to visit with you. And we pray, Lord, you'd meet needs tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord, I believe, has a particular will for every person. I believe that can be substantiated from the Scriptures. And we want to look at that tonight. And so first, I'd like to invite you to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, because we want to establish that first, God's first desire for every person on planet Earth is that they might be saved. Now, there's a hell-born idea out there running around in amongst fundamental Baptists. I believe it's triggered more by laziness than it is anything else. Somewhere or another along the line, we got the idea that the Calvinist was a learned man, that he was a student of the Word of God, and he knew more than a lot of other people. And so young men begin to kind of follow after some of those thoughts and ended up, I think, because of laziness. I think that Calvinism is really just an excuse for being lazy. I believe God wants every person to get saved. I can't believe that God ever, ever, ever picked some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. Excuse me, that's not the Jesus that I love. If he was going to do that, he could have done that without going to the cross, because that's so contrary to his nature, it's so contrary to him, he could violate the rest of his nature and just save people without going to the cross. I believe the cross indicates that Jesus wants everybody to be saved, but he put it here for us in black and white, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and because of the manner in which I've been living the last week or so, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Let me just say this to you. You have Democratic friends, Republican friends. We need to agree on this. We can pray for people. We can pray for people. You don't have to agree with somebody to pray for them. And we need to do that. And then verse number 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." We ought to want to do the things that are good and acceptable in His sight. And then the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And there's no exception there. Amen. He didn't say except for the people down in Podunk Holler, or except for the people that live over there, or the people this color, that color, some other color. It's God's will that all men get saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so he doesn't give everybody an easy way out. He said everybody has to come the repentance way. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," Jesus said. But if a man will repent and trust Jesus Christ, he can be saved no matter what his background is, no matter where he's from. God's first will for every person on planet Earth is that they be saved. And then at the time of salvation, we've been looking at this on Sunday nights. It was been interrupted a couple weeks, but we've been looking at this fact that upon the time of salvation, God gives to every believer a spiritual gift, something that they can use in a special way to serve Him. And of course, in that service is supposed to be devoted through a local church situation, and will only complete the satisfaction and the service of the believer if they submit to what God wants them to do. Something, God has some special something He wants a person to do that matches their personality with the job God has. It matches their location with the ideas that God has. And God has a will for everybody's life that's exciting. It's fulfilling. It brings peace. It brings satisfaction. It allows you to lay your head down at night and go to sleep and trust the Lord and so forth. And we need to understand that God has that for everyone. God has a will for your life. God has something He wants you to do tomorrow. Sometimes we get to worry so much about the sweet by and by, we forget to take care of the nasty now and now. And sometimes we look down the road 100 years and we're concerned about that when tomorrow is what we need to be concerned about. Actually, today we need to be concerned about. Don't need to borrow trouble for tomorrow, God wants us to know He has a will for our life. And what good does it do for Him to have a will for our life if we can't find it? If it's impossible for me to find the will of God for my life, then He wasted His time and my time by saying that He had a will for me. There is a way I can know God's will for my life, and I need to know that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You're called. God says we're called to a certain vocation. We're called to a certain location. God has an exciting will for our life. And sometimes we look at what God asks us to do, we say, man, Lord, that doesn't seem very exciting. But if we'll get involved in it, we'll find that God, Psalms chapter 37, God leads us in different things. God provides different things, desires for our hearts, and then He gives us the desire of our heart. It's exciting to know what God wants us to do and then to do those things. In order for this to be accomplished, we've got to know what God wants us to do with our lives. And there are some things we need to consider when thinking about the will of the Lord for our life. Well, we've mentioned two of these already. Just for a short upkeep, the will of the Lord will never contradict the Word of God. I hear people tell me all the time, well, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do this. And I look at the Scriptures and it says, thou shalt not. And then when you bring that up, they think you're showing an audacity. A chastising thing when you bring up a Bible verse that contradicts what they just said. They feel like we ought to believe them over the Word of God. And I've made some mistakes in my life, but I don't know that I've ever believed anybody past the Word of God. And the Bible testifies that His will never contradict the Word of God. Now, there's sometimes it gets real close. Sometimes what a person wants to do, it gets real close to fulfilling the Word of God. It gets real close to not violating the Word of God. But if it violates the Word of God in one iota, it is not the Word of God. Now, I don't know what else it might be. It might be covetousness, as Brother James preached on Sunday night. It might be some hidden sin in their life. It might be some family tradition that they're afraid that they'll have to turn over if they do what God says. But God's will never contradict the Word of God. Listen. And we'll never have the peace and the satisfaction and the excitement in our life that God wants us to have until we're doing what God wants us to do where God wants us to do it. So it'll never contradict the Word of God. Secondly, the will of God is given to willing people. We've got to be willing to do whatever it is God wants us to do. I use the example of Philip being in a great revival, maybe one of the greatest revivals, maybe except for Nineveh or some revival like that. Probably the revival that Philip was leading in down in Samaria is probably one of the five anyway greatest revivals in human history. And God says, "Come on, Philip, I want you to leave this, and I want you to go down to Gaza." Because there's a man down there. Now, he could have used all kinds of excuses. But, Lord, I'm I'm here, and great things are happening, and Lord, that's a long ways, and Lord, it's hot over there in the desert, and I don't have any money over there, and that's a man of a different race, and that's a man who has all kinds of thoughts different than me, and he could have used all kinds of excuses, but he was willing to do what God wanted him to do, and God told him his will. The Bible says in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And then the third thing, and this is where we're really starting tonight, the Lord will reveal his will to those who are yielded to him. The Lord will show his will. He'll reveal his will to those people who are yielded to him. And I mention yielded to him because every one of us tonight, according to that book, is yielded to something. Every one of us tonight is yielded to something. Every one of us is being pressured by something that we're giving into, either the power of God or the power of the world, flesh, and the devil. We're all yielding to something. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." The difference between being righteous and unrighteous is obedience and obeying the Lord Jesus. Now let's go to a familiar portion of Scripture, the book of Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. And we notice some things about yielding ourselves to the Lord and trusting in Him so that we can know His will for our life. Sometimes we look at a portion of Scripture, and we've got it in our heart, we've got it in our head, we can repeat it, we can recite it, we rehearse it often, but we really don't pull, and I think this is a compliment on the Word of God, we don't pull all that's there out until it's shown to us maybe at another time. But in verse number 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Now again, beseech most of the time means he's begging for our good and not his own good. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God gives us the recipe right there for finding his will. And the Bible says, and when it says prove, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove means to test, to see if it's real. Do you know that God doesn't care if you put him in a test tube? Doesn't he in Malachi, doesn't he say, "Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that you not have room enough to receive"? God doesn't mind if we prove him. God doesn't mind if we say, "Okay, Lord, I understand what you say here," but God says we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't have to, you know, when we tell somebody what we're going to do under the leadership of God, and we've got Bible proof, and it's not contrary to the Scriptures, and they look at us and scratch our head. The Bible says it would be good if we just to ourselves could prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It means to test to see if it's real. It means to recognize as genuine, listen, after examination. If what you're planning to do will not pass examination, how in the world do you think it's going to pass heaven's examination? We need to take what we think is God's will and lay it down beside the Bible and see what the Bible proves. God said we're supposed to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the key to this is yielding our life. That's the reason we sang the song a moment ago, "I Surrender All." How many times at the close of a service we've sang that, we've hummed that, we've listened to that, we've heard it played on the piano, we know the words to that, and we said, "Okay, Lord, I will accept four. I'll surrender 99. You know, we're like ivory, that ivory soap that they used to advertise, 99 and 99 100% pure. Well, what's that other 0.0%, 0.01%? What's that? You know, if that's the wrong stuff, that could blow you out of the bathtub. Amen. Or you stand up and your skin fall off. You know, it's just we need to be all surrendered. And that's what the song talks about. That's what the Bible talks about. The key to is a yielded life. Yield means to give up, to comply with, not to oppose something. We need to be a yielded people. John chapter 4 and verse number 34 says, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now meat, the Bible speaks of meat as a strengthening substance. A strengthening substance. When Jesus says later, he says, for I came down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Actually, in John chapter 4, when Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, he's talking about he just witnessed to this Samaritan woman, this woman that was ungodly until she met Christ and she became a real evangelist for the Lord Jesus and won many people to the Lord and was used of God to win many others later. That's what God calls meat eating, when you're witnessing. That's meat. That's meat. And I know there's people today that are anti-meat. There's people today that only eat this and only eat that unless they're hungry and then they eat something else. But meat eaters have always been stronger people. Physically, meat eaters have always been stronger people. And I take you back to Genesis chapter 18. I can prove to you that God ate milk and meat in the same meal. Good enough for God, good enough for me. Amen. Now somebody says, well, the dietitian said, yeah, I know. But again, if it's contrary to the book, right? Amen. And so, and let me give you an example. You take the Indian tribes about west. Two prominent tribes. Now there are a lot of smaller tribes, but two prominent tribes out west, the Navajo. The Navajo are on the largest Indian reservation in America, but they've always been bean eaters. And I don't say that looking down. I have Navajo friends. We support Brother Nez. Brother Nez and I, if we could spend some time together, Brother Nez and I could get close. We like a lot of the same things, especially our Savior. We could get close. Brother Marvin Long, eating many meals in our home and just surrender to preaching under our ministry. So I can prove I love the Navajo people. So when I say they're bean eaters, I'm not. That's not a slap in the face. That's a biblical truth. It's a historic truth. And the Navajo people have primarily, most of their life, most of their history have been a people that have been pushed around because they weren't a warring people. Now you take another tribe that lives not very far from them, the Apache. The Apache was not a bean eater. The Apache would eat a lot of meat. They ate a lot of deer and buffalo, I suppose, at one time and one thing or another, but they were meat eaters. And you didn't push the Apache Indian around. You didn't do that. The Arapaho Indians up in Wyoming, meat eaters. The Sioux Indians, meat eaters. Meat eaters have always been conquerors. Meat eaters get strength that you can't get out of a bean. They get a personality, I guess. I don't know which comes first, the personality I don't know which comes first. But anyway, meat equals strength. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I believe there's a lot of Christians today that don't have backbone to stand. They don't have gumption to do right. They fear to testify to people. They won't witness like they're supposed to because that is meat. And we always have an excuse not to do what we're supposed to do. And I'm as good at making excuses as anybody. But if you want to be strong, you need to do the will of God. It'll make you strong. John 6, verse number 38, I mentioned, I came not, Jesus said, down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John chapter 16, verse number 12, the Bible says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. The Bible testifies that God has given to us everything we need to know what his will is for our life. If we'll be yielded to him. The Lord has his eye on us as we're yielded to him. In Psalms 32 and verse number 8, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The gentlest way in the world to lead somebody is with the eye. A parent will see their children and doing something, they'll give them that eye. And you almost have to be part of the family to understand what that eye means. And mama can give it or daddy can give it. And boy, you see a child acting up and their eyes will contact mom or dad's eyes and you don't know what I'm talking about. And God says, I'll lead you with my eye. And the Bible testifies that the eyes of the Lord are always on his people. They're always on the righteous. Righteous means people doing right things. He watches over us. I remember one of the first times I saw television. Now, it had been around for a while. But one of the first times I saw it, I was at my uncle's place in Denver. And they were watching television. I went in and I sat down in a corner of the room, and they were watching the news, and I thought, man, with three other channels to watch, why are they watching the news? And I sit there, and I noticed this news announcer was looking at me. He was watching me kind of funny, and I thought, oh, that's a little uncomfortable. So I went over here, sat down over here, and that rascal was looking at me still. It didn't matter where I went in the room. He's watching me. He wasn't watching those other folks. He was watching me. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, ready to show himself strong on those whose heart is perfect before him. And God wants to guide us with his eyes. Again, that's the gentlest way that a person can lead someone. We must have our eyes on him so we can make contact with him. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have tonight everything necessary to do exactly what the Lord wants us to do. So we said, well, I'd have to have a lot more money. If you get there and you need it, he'll have it for you. Well, I need more education. If you get there, you have to have it. If he can't provide it to you directly, he'll instruct someone else to associate you, be an associate of yours so that you can rely on their education. No, God has already provided for you and for me everything we need to do exactly what he wants us to do tomorrow. Everything. We've got no excuse. But to know it, we've got to be yielded to him. And then I want to say, he will allow us to have our own way if we want to. Go with me back in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms 106. In Psalms 106, the author, who is unknown to us, is recounting the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and all the things that God did, the wonders that he performed, the plagues against Egypt and all those different things that are happening. And it says in verse number 12, then believed they his words, they sang his praises. You know, when you sit down and you really understand what the Lord did for us, it's enough to get you excited. It's enough to trip your trolley, so to speak. You just can't help but having a joyful heart when you really consider what Jesus has done for us. And the Bible says that's what they did. They believed his words. They sang his praise. Verse number 13. They soon forgot his words. They waited not for his counsel. And if we were honest, we'd have to say we do that too. We do that too. We forget his works. We wait not for his counsel. And so the Bible says, here's what we do instead. But lusted exceedingly, not just a little bit, but exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So here we find that the Bible says that God sends leanness. And that's where I got the title tonight, Skinny Christians. Skinny Christians. Sometimes instead of our what the Bible said, the liberal shall wax fat. I had a preacher friend one time say, Brother Sutton, you must not be a very, very liberal giver. And I said, why is that? He said, because a fat body or a fat soul couldn't fit in your skinny body. And there might be a truth to that, I'm not sure. But the Bible says that if we give right, we gain spiritual weight. But here the Bible says that God sent leanness into their soul. Why? Because they decided, after being as excited as they were at one time, they decided, well, we forget what God says. We take the leadership of our lives back into our own hands. And then all of a sudden, the future gets kind of dim. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves floundering around looking for God's will for our life and wondering what we're supposed to be doing and wondering all kinds of questions and puzzles come up because we don't wait. What does the Bible says here? They waited not for his counsel. They ceased to be yielded to him. And when we do that, we become skinny Christians. And many skinny Christians, there are many, because the Lord sent leanness to their soul because they refused his will and insisted on their own way. You know, I could take you tonight to dozens of couples. They said, Preacher, we're going to get married. And I said, you can't do that and live by the scriptures. And they get angry, did what they wanted to do. I believe there's a real truth in the statement I heard one time that it sure is better to be single and wished you were married is to be married and wished you were single. I could take you to a 50 people who have taken money and invested at places that didn't match up with the Bible, only to hurt themselves. Oh, we could go on today. Probably every area of life. You see, somebody's telling us what to do, and we're obeying someone, even if it's ourselves. But if we want to know what God wants us to do, we're going to have to yield ourselves to him, surrender all to him, and then he's obligated to tell us. Because he told us he would. He told us he would. We trust him for forever in the area of salvation. And then sometimes we doubt him for a week or two or a year. We serve a wonderful Savior. And in spite of how foolish we are sometimes, he loves us. But you see, He's so certain about this book. He values this book above his own name. And he's so particular about this book, he said, I, meaning himself, cannot violate this book. Do you think he's going to let us violate it without some retribution of some kind? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you for simple truths, Lord, that just have a great impact upon our life if we'll put them in practice. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that we'd be a people who just really surrender everything. Just give you everything, Lord. And if we did that, everything we have is not much. But, Lord, we know that you could use it, and you would if we'd yield to you. Help us, Lord, tonight to understand the only real choice we have in life is who we're going to serve. Help us to make the right choice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's